Thank you, guys. I did want to say one thank you before we get going. What you didn't know was Trey had to do a lot of work on Thursday night before we had the concert. Every single slide in that concert had to be redone and reworked. And he worked very, very hard, very fast to make sure that all of it was able to be seen. There were over, 260 slides for that night. And so he did them all right before the concert. So it was not an easy set thing. So thank you. You see, little things like that don't need to be overlooked. That was a lot of work. So, church, if you are able, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Today we will be in Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do with you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. The sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this story of Jonah. This morning, may it remind us of who we are. At heart, Father, there are times where we would rather run from you than run to you. And so, Father, this is not just an ancient story. This is a story that happens inside of all of our lives, some of us on a daily basis. Father, we want to be a people that run to you and not away from you. And so may we learn this morning from Jonah. May we learn his story. May we learn that you are a gracious and good God merciful in all your ways, and we have no reason to run. Father, teach us how to be obedient through this story. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So who in here has ever heard this story before? All right. I think everybody has. I mean, I think everybody has heard this story. If you've been around for any VBS, I think it's law that you have to teach this story inside of Vacation Bible School. It's in it every single year. So the story is known as Jonah and the whale. That's right. But is there a whale in the story? I don't know. The Hebrew word is actually fish. Who knows? It could have been a whale. Not sure. But everybody, it seems like everybody knows this story. And sometimes when we tell this story to children, it's told with smiling faces and just that it was a joyous time. I want to show you some of this. I've got a slide up here. You see how happy Jonah is and the whale is? There's a big old smile on the whale's face. And I mean, Jonah's got the rosy red cheeks like Santa, and he's just happy. Look at the next one. All right, here's another happy one. So this is a book cover, and the whale is super happy. Even those guys that threw him overboard, Jonah is doing like a skydiving kind of thing inside of the mouth. And so they're happy inside of here as well. Look at this next one. All right, I thought this was pretty funny. Like, you've got the fish down there that are smiling. Jonah's got a weird look on his face. Everybody's smiling. This whale over here, this fish over here, is super happy to be eating Jonah. He's got a big old smile on his face. Look, Walmart even got in on the game. Look at this next one. So if you want to snuggle up next to a large fish that wants to eat you, Walmart makes a little, a stuffed animal that you can get. And look at this last one. All right, so if the story of Jonah and the whale isn't happy enough for you, and you want to hear some of these happy songs that come out of like these children's stories, this is a two-disc set, and so you not only have to hear happy jingles from Jonah, now you've got happy jingles that come from Noah's Ark, right? Because we all know that that's a really happy story too, right? So yes, for some reason, we in the church have a thing that we want to make every story happy. We want to make every story just a joyous story. Here's the question that I've got for you this morning. Is the story of Jonah a happy story? Not really. It's not really a happy story. What comes into your mind when you think of Jonah and the large fish, Jonah and the whale? I think this is an important thing for all of us to think through this, because I don't believe that this is a happy children's story. And yes, children need to hear this story. Children need to know the story of Jonah, but they don't need to be told the story of Jonah with a smiling fish and a smiling Jonah. This was a dark, dark, dark point in Jonah's life. This was a deep, deep, dark place that Jonah had gotten to. And so we don't need to make light of this. If this was put to a movie, this movie would not be rated G. This would not be a Disney movie if they did it exactly the way that the book tells it. There are some scenes inside of Jonah that are scary. And it's intense. It's very intense. But the question that comes about when we look at this story, and I think everybody asked this question at some point, is it true? Is this a real story of Jonah and this large fish, Jonah living inside of it for a couple days? Church, without a doubt, Jonah is not a fictional character. Jonah is not a fictional character. In fact, we're told of Jonah earlier in 2 Kings 14:25. We're told that he is a prophet back then. And because of 2 Kings, we know exactly where Jonah came from. He came from a city called Gath-Hepher. And this was a city just northeast of where Nazareth was. And we know who this man's father is. It was a man named Amittai. So we know that this was a real man. And so if we didn't really want to think that he was a real man from the Old Testament, we can just jump to the New and see what Jesus had to say about him. Because in Matthew 12, Matthew 16, and Luke 3, Jesus mentions Jonah. And he doesn't mention Jonah as just some fictional character, something that happened in the past. Jesus really talks about him. And in Matthew 12, Jesus, he retells this story of Jonah, and he tells it as though it really happened. And so, church, the story that we are about to jump into for the next 4 weeks, this is a real story about a real man, about something that really happened. And we need to remember that when the Bible talks to us, it tells us supernatural stories of a supernatural God and how he intervened into our lives, into the lives of his people supernaturally. The Bible is not an ordinary book. The Bible is an extraordinary book talking about the acts of an amazing God that has done some amazing, amazing things. And in my studies, looking at the book of Jonah, it's funny because a lot of even the commentaries that I've read discuss, was this a real story? Is the story of Jonah a real story? And I would find that some people would even laugh at me and maybe some of us in here for thinking that this was a real story. They would think that we are fools to think that a man could live inside of a fish for 3 days and three nights. The church, we need to settle this right here, right now. We need to settle it in our minds that this is a real story. Because if we have a problem with believing the story of Jonah, we'll really have a problem believing that there was a God that spoke everything into existence. Or we'd really have a problem thinking through a God who flooded the earth and saved only Noah's family and two kinds of every animal. Or if we go a little bit further, we'll really have a problem thinking that God took on the form of flesh, took on the form of a man and went to the cross and spent 3 days in a tomb and yet is right now alive and well at the right hand of the Father. If we have a problem believing in Jonah and the whale, guys, we'll have a hard time believing in who Jesus is. If we don't believe that Jonah and the whale is right, then where does it stop? Do we call everything else into question as well? Why believe any of it if this story isn't real? The Bible tells this story as though it is real. So we're left with that. This is a true story. And because this is a true story, and because this is a story inside of the Bible, the story of Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the fish, it deserves our attention. And just a second ago, I told you of a few things that we do know about Jonah. There are some things that we do know about Jonah. But the reality is, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about this man. This story of Jonah, it just jumps straight in and doesn't really give us a whole lot of background. It doesn't even give us much of a context so that we can understand what's happening. And so this story of Jonah makes this book in the Bible very unique for us. It's very unique inside of the Bible because all other stories of these prophets really focus on the message that these prophets give. What's the message that they give? But Jonah doesn't. Jonah doesn't focus on this message. It almost seems like Jonah's message is actually an afterthought because Jonah actually this whole story is about him and what happened with him. Not about the message, but about him. Jonah's actual message to the Ninevites is almost an afterthought. And so this is a story, the whole story of Jonah is a story about God and man. A story about God and the man that he has created. The graciousness of God and the rebelliousness of man. These four chapters are going to ask two very, very important questions to us. One, what is God really like? And two, what is man really like? We're going to see that God is merciful, and we're going to see that man in both body and heart and mind down to the core of who we are, we're afraid and we're rebellious people. That's who Jonah was. And so both of these questions are actually answered for us in the first three verses. In verses 1 and 2, the first person that we hear about here is God. We learn that God is this God. God, Jonah's God, is a God who speaks. God is not seen as this distant God that is not able to communicate with his people. He does communicate. And so this is a God who sends his word to his people so that they can hear from him. And we also learn that God is a God of one who commissions his people. Jonah's God, is a God that is on mission. He wants his people to be actively involved in his world that God has a plan for. We learn that God can command his creation. And I want you to realize this up front. God never asks Jonah to do anything. He commands Jonah to do something. And there's a world of difference between asking someone to do something. I knew that when I was growing up, when my dad told me to do something, it wasn't an ask. He was telling me to. I think every one of us knows the difference between being asked and being told. And that's what happened here with Jonah. Jonah is being told what to do from his God. He is commanded to go. And in verse 2, the first two words that are said to Jonah from God are the words, arise, go. And so this is the title of our sermon series, arise and go. We learn that God cares about what is going on down here with these two words. God has a very specific city in mind that he's talking to Jonah about. In fact, this was a great and evil city. This was a city extremely well known by Jonah, so the reason why he ran. And every Jew that was alive during this day, they knew this city. They knew Nineveh. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was the capital city of Assyria. This was off in the desert. If you know a map, this is kind of the modern-day Iraq. This was a huge city. More than likely, it had around 600,000 people inside of this city. It was massive. And this city was actually originally built by a man named Nimrod. So what a name, right? And if you know your Bible, in Genesis 10 and 11, that's when we first really see who Nimrod is. You know what else Nimrod was told, or we are told that Nimrod built? The Tower of Babel. So Nimrod was also the man who built the Tower of Babel. The Jewish people, they did not like the Assyrians. They were brutal, brutal people to anyone that came in contact with them. The Assyrians were known as vicious people. They would torment people in these gory, gory ways. They were known for bloody torture. And Israel saw them as true enemies. They were a pagan country, a pagan nation. And you could say, actually, that the Assyrians were really the people that were the biggest pagans in the world at that time. And so Nineveh being the capital city, this was the pagan capital of the world. Nineveh represented everything that Israel hated. And the prophets, especially the prophets who would speak out against the evils of the world, the prophets did not want anything to do with Nineveh. They hated the wickedness of the Ninevites. And the Assyrians were a massive threat to Israel, especially if you know your history, northern Israel. Northern Israel was where Jonah really was ministering at this time, and they were close in proximity. So the Ninevites and Assyrians were really a huge, huge threat to northern Israel. In verses 1 and 2, we learn a lot about God. But we don't read here in these verses that God wants to show the Ninevites mercy. So inside of this here, we don't really know exactly what God is trying to do. But from verse 2, we could think that God wants to show them judgment. We could think that that's the reason why he's going to send Jonah. But this prophet, Jonah, knew his God. He knew what was going on. And so there's a verse in chapter 4 that we need to look at to be able to understand kind of the whole context of this story. So if you've got your sermon notes, go on your sermon notes, and this is chapter 4, verse 2. And Jonah is talking with God, and he says this. And I want you to hear this because this kind of sets the tone for the entire story so that you can kind of see his heart from the very beginning. He says, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Why did he make haste to flee, to go to Tarshish? "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He tells us right there exactly why he left. He tells us in that verse why he fled from the presence of the Lord. He said, "I hate them so much. I hate them so much that I didn't want them to experience your grace or your mercy. I didn't want you to be slow to anger." This is what he's saying. I didn't want them to feel your mercy. I didn't want you to be abounding in love towards them. I wanted you to destroy them. I wanted you to wipe them off the face of the planet. This is how Jonah felt towards them. And this is serious hatred that the Bible is describing here. He hated them bad. And in verse 3, we read of Jonah's rebellion against God. Jonah was a rebel. And you will see in the next four chapters, or in the next three chapters, you'll see in the four chapters of the book of Jonah, Jonah is a rebel. That's who he is. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So I want you to hear this. Jonah said, "God, you want me to go where? You want me to go to Nineveh? I am not going to Nineveh. In fact, I'm going to travel to the opposite side of the world just to ensure that the Ninevites never hear this message. I want to ensure that the Ninevites do not know my God. So I'm willing to go way over there so they will never hear this. I'm not going to go because I know that you are merciful and relenting, but they need to be punished." That's who those Ninevites are. They need to be punished. They need to be destroyed. They don't deserve mercy. They deserve judgment. And you want me to go save them. He knew from the very beginning who his God was. And Jonah says, "I'll have nothing to do with that. I'll have nothing to do with that. I don't want them to experience your grace." Here's the scary part. He also said, "That grace is reserved for me and my people, not for them." That's the heart of Jonah. Jonah was such a rebel against God that instead of traveling the 500 miles, he's only 500 miles away from Nineveh at this time. He could have just gone over there real quick. Instead, he planned to travel 2,500 miles over to Tarshish. Again, if you know your map, this is modern-day Spain. He was going from over there near Jerusalem all the way across the Mediterranean to Spain. And so if you think about this, this is the distance. 2,500 miles is the distance from Atlanta to like Ecuador or Atlanta to the Galapagos Islands. This is a long, long way away. And Jonah wasn't just ignoring God. Jonah didn't hear from God and say, "You know what, God? I'm not going to do that this time." Jonah actively worked against that and got in a boat and was going to travel 2,500 miles away from God. He was running fast. Listen to all the steps he took to get away from the presence of the Lord. He went in the wrong direction. He found a boat to take him to the other side of the Mediterranean. He paid the fare. He got all his things and went down into the boat. This plan, this journey to get away from God, it was well thought out. This was not a mistake for Jonah. He was in rebellion. In verses 4 through 16, we read of this journey that happened at sea. And Jonah had no idea what was ahead of him. And it's at this point, I want to remind you of the first two words of God in the story. Arise, go. The rest of this book of Jonah would have been so different if all he had done was done exactly what God had told him to do. Arise and go. This story would be very, we may not even have it in our Bible, if Jonah had just done exactly what God had told him to do. So church, especially the young people that are here, please listen to this. There are tremendous consequences for us being in rebellion against our God. There are tremendous life consequences for us to hear the word of God telling us to do something and say, nope, not going to. And the story of Jonah is an example of real life example of consequences that can happen to a person when we are in rebellion against our God. Guys, our lives will look different after obedience and after rebellion. Our lives will look different. And we need to realize that as believers. If we rebel, we will have the consequences of that. If we're obedient, we'll also experience the consequences of obedience. And that's what we're seeing right here with Jonah. Fleeing from God or clinging to God will go in two separate directions. And Jonah runs from the presence of the Lord and finds himself in this world of trouble. Immediately after boarding this ship, this huge storm came. I want you to notice in verse 4, who sent the storm? It was God himself. God himself sent this storm. And this wasn't some small wind. The Bible says that the boat was about to break apart. And all the crew were crying out to their own gods. They were throwing the cargo overboard to make sure that they just stayed afloat. And where was Jonah? He was asleep. All of this calamity and loudness, and all of them crying and feeling the boat break. Jonah's asleep. He's in the bottom of the boat asleep. I want you to visualize this in your mind. And then one of these pagans comes to him and they shake him and say, "What are you doing? Wake up and pray to your God. Maybe your God will save us." In the midst of this storm, they come to him and they have to wake him up. Church, I want you to hear this because this is important. The worst place you and I can be, the worst place that you and I can be is in the boat of our own rebellion, asleep. It doesn't even bother us anymore. This wasn't a minor rebellion. This was a massive rebellion for this prophet. And here he is asleep, and his actions didn't bother him. Why does the Bible give us that little illustration of, or that little thought of him being asleep? I believe it's there so that we realize it didn't bother him that he was in rebellion to God. He could sleep like a baby knowing that he was being disobedient to God. His actions didn't bother him. The consequences didn't bother him. And he's not just asleep. He is in deep sleep. And the worst place that you and I can be in as believers is asleep in our own rebellion against God. Jonah didn't know how much danger he was really in. He had no concerns about his rebellion. And it's one thing to rebel. It's one thing to rebel against God, but it's another thing not to care about your rebellion. I want you to hear that. It's one thing to be in rebellion against your God, but it's another thing not to care about your rebellion against your God. Jonah didn't even have the heart that said, "Hey, I need to go towards God." He didn't have the heart of repentance. I think in this story, you'll see that he really, probably truly never actually had the heart of repentance. He was asleep in his own rebellion. He had no clue who he had sinned against. Years ago, around 2002, I lived in Yellowstone National Park, and I worked at the Old Faithful Lodge. And sometimes the kids would, the tourists and everybody would come up there to Old Faithful, and there's this huge platform there, and they would come around and watch Old Faithful, and it was beautiful watching everybody there looking at, waiting for the geyser to go off. But occasionally, sometimes the wildlife would come up. Occasionally, like a big bison would come up, and they would be really, really close to the walkway. And of course, there's park rangers and signs and stuff saying, hey, don't mess with the wildlife. But we would often see out the window of the Old Faithful Lodge where we were at these people getting closer and closer and closer to the wildlife. Has anybody been near a bison? Have you ever seen? They're huge. They're like so much bigger than what you expect. They're massive. So we'd look out the window and we'd see like a family get closer and closer and closer. And we always would just cringe, like, you don't know what you're messing with. Like, stop getting so close to this. And while I was out there, I heard one story of this mom and dad that were encouraging their teenage son to get closer and closer and closer to this bison for a photo opportunity. And the bison just did his bison thing and threw his neck up, and that boy went flying in the air. He was fine. But guys, these people had no clue who they were messing with. They had no clue what the danger that they were in to do this. They had no idea what this bison was capable of doing. And they just didn't want that little boy around anymore. He threw him up into the trees. Let me ask you. So when you're in rebellion towards God, does your rebellion bother you? When you're in rebellion towards your God, does your rebellion, your heart of rebellion, does it bother you? Or can you, like Jonah, just sleep like a baby? I think that's a really powerful question. Are you at that place where you can just go to sleep and it doesn't bother you anymore? Or are you at that place where, man, I can't get past this? And the story of Jonah is one that helps us ask these questions. And so, you know what Jonah's greatest need was in this moment? What was Jonah's greatest need in this moment? Jonah's greatest need was holy fear. He needed to be afraid. He needed to know who he was messing with. He needed to fear the Lord. He needed to be afraid of snubbing his nose at the command of God to arise and go. But he wasn't. Jonah didn't know what he was messing with. He was messing with the God who controls the sea and the oceans and all the storms. That's who Jonah was messing with. And he lost sight of the power of his God. And because he lost sight of the power of his God, he lost all fear. He lost all fear. Hebrews 10:31, it tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Church, this week I want to give you some homework. I want you to do this. I want to make this homework a little specific for you. I want you to think about your life and all the different aspects of your life, all the different compartments of your life, and ask yourself, in what areas of my life am I asleep? In what areas of my life am I just asleep? What are the areas of my life where I have lost the fear of a living God? Ask yourself, am I asleep in the boat of my own rebellion against God? And I really think that if we think through this, we actually write down some of this and we give ourselves an opportunity to think through this, we may find things and see things that we really need to be aware of. So spend your time, spend some time asking the Lord to reveal these areas to you this week. And I want to tell you that before I preach a message like this, this message hits my heart before it ever hits yours. I spent some time this week thinking through this stuff. The story of Jonah is sobering. It is a sobering story. It is something that if we look at actually what is going on, it forces us to ask ourselves, where am I fleeing from God? Where am I running away from this God? And so this week, I identified some areas and some boats in my life that I need to let sink. Church, we don't need an escape from this God. We don't need to have an escape from Him. We need to arise and go exactly the way God told Jonah from the very beginning. 1 Samuel 15:22 is a verse that really struck me as I thought through a lot of this week. I won't read the whole verse, but it says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen more than the fat of ram." You know, that's what God wants from us. He just wants us to simply be obedient. And so I think doing this homework, it's helped me see that God just wants obedience from me. That's what He wants. That He needs me to quit trying to understand everything and just obey. He needs me to quit trying to make sense of everything and just obey. He wants me to quit trying to weigh the options. What should I really do in this situation? And just simply obey. Arise and go. And Proverbs 13:13 says, "He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarding." The book of Jonah is all about really that proverb right there. There are consequences to not obeying. And soon enough, if you and I have rebellion in our lives, that rebellion will be found out. It's what happens here in the book, in this story. The crew on board the ship in the middle of the storm, while the boat was breaking apart, they cast lots to see who the problem was. And in verse 7, it tells us that they wanted to know who the cause was of all this evil. And so they cast the lots, and the lots fell on Jonah, and they knew that he was to blame. His rebellion was discovered in this moment. God Himself, He is the one who controls the lots. God Himself had those lots fall on Jonah, and everybody knew that Jonah was the one that brought all of this evil upon them. So they started asking him all these questions, wanted to get to know him and why all of this was happening. And the first thing that Jonah tells him, or tells all of them, was that he was a Hebrew. Jonah first identified with his nationality, not even his faith in the living God. The first thing that he identifies as is a Hebrew. We need to make sure for us, this is a small point, but I think this is a good point. We need to make sure that that's our, we don't get this reversed as well in our own lives. I want you to think about this. Let it be said of us that the most important thing about us is that we are Christ followers. And then everything else after that. The most important thing about you is not that you are an American. The most important thing about you is not the color of your skin. The most important thing about you is not the region that you were born in. And guys, the most important thing about you is not even who you are married to. If you are in Christ, the most important thing about you is that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. That's the most important thing about every single one of us who have repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ. Now, Jonah here, he says, "No, I'm a Hebrew." And then he says, "I fear the Lord." Jonah tells him that he fears the Lord. But guys, is that true? No, he didn't fear the Lord, because the whole reason that Jonah was in this boat is because he didn't fear the Lord. Think about this. In this moment, these pagans had more fear of Jonah's God than Jonah himself did. And Jonah tells them that he's fleeing from the Lord. Great fear. He tells them, "I'm fleeing from my God." And the Bible says that they had great fear over this news. They didn't even know what to do with him. Jonah, he was rebelling against the Lord. And because of his rebellion, he was endangering the entire ship. I want you to think about that in your life as well. Think about that little principle right there. When you and I rebel against God, when you and I are in rebellion against God, guys, we put others in danger. That's the principle of this. Jonah had put this whole ship in danger because of his rebellion. And I want you to think of our actions and the way that we live. They're not neutral. We're either bringing someone to Christ or we're repelling them away from Christ. Our rebellion to God is not innocent. There are consequences. And these men on board this ship are about to die because Jonah was running away from God. In verse 12, Jonah tells them, "Hurl me into the sea and the waters will calm." And inside of this first chapter, there's this theme of the word hurl. It's used four times. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind. In verse 5, the men hurled cargo overboard. In verse 12, Jonah tells the men to hurl him into the sea. In verse 15, the men actually do it and they hurl him into the deep. And I believe that themes like this, of this hurling, they're always in the Bible for a reason. And so there's a principle here that we all need to be aware of. If we want things in our lives to be thrown around, if we want to see turmoil in our lives, if we want everything to be unsettled, all we have to do is disregard the commands of God. If we want everything to be unsettled and up in an uproar and turmoil in our lives, just disregard what God has to say. And turmoil will happen. Especially young people, please listen to this. I used to say this to the boys that lived with me at the Joy House all the time. The fastest way for you and I to destroy our lives is to run from the God who gave it to us. The fastest way for you and I to destroy our lives is to run away from the God who gave us life to begin with. Everything gets tossed around when we disregard the commands of God. And I want to be careful here because hardships come on the most faithful saints that God has. I mean, Paul experienced tremendous hardships in everything that he did. But we also need to recognize that sin brings hardships into our life. Sin can bring hardships into our life. And so when a storm is hurled into our lives, when we feel like hurling ourselves overboard, or when you might get hurled overboard by others, our first question that we need to ask ourselves is this: have I fallen into sin in some area in my life? Am I inviting this into my life because of sin? We need to look at our own lives before we start blaming others. Am I experiencing this hardship because of my sin? I want to give you a few examples of how this could happen. If I have been fired from 8 different jobs in 2 years, there's probably a reason. I'm probably not being oppressed by the man. If I've been fired from 8 different jobs in 2 years, I'm probably somewhere a bad employee, and I might have some sin issue in my life that I need to address. Not all the time, but I at least need to be asking myself that question. And if there's a pattern of broken relationships in my life, and I just can't keep friends, I can't keep a husband or a wife, and family members are leaving me, and I just have broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship. It may not be because people just don't understand me. If I'm the common denominator here, it may be because there could be some sin in my life where I'm causing some of this. And if I'm getting call after call from a collection agency and they're wanting to know where their money is, it's probably not because everybody is just out to get me. it may be that I've just got some sin in my life in the way that I handle money. Things have consequences. We need to make sure that we're asking ourselves, am I bringing this storm onto myself by the way that I'm living? I want you to hear that, because Jonah was to blame for everything that was happening to him. Now, he could be bitter and he could say, and he never did in the story, but he could be bitter and say, you know what, all of this is happening to me. There's oppression. I'm being oppressed. He never said any of that. What's happening to him was because of his actions. We need to ask ourselves the same question when storms come into our lives. Jonah couldn't blame anyone else. But instead of trying to make it right and calling out to his God, right then and there on board ship, he tells them, throw me over, because I would rather die than admit that I should have made a different choice. Wow. I think if we're being honest, there are times that we probably internally say the same thing about something that we've done. I'd rather die than admit that I did something wrong. How many of us fit that description? We'd rather die than to admit to someone that I shouldn't have handled it that way. I shouldn't have said that thing. I shouldn't have done that thing. Nah, just throw me overboard, because I'll never admit to that. Church, I can't prove it, but I'm convinced inside of this story that if Jonah had just fallen on his knees in that boat right then and there, sun would have come out. I'm convinced of that. But he didn't. And I want you to hear one of the major points of the story of Jonah. This is a major point. Jonah chose death over surrender. Jonah chose the depths of the sea over submission and surrender to his God. And in verse 13, the crew that was on board ship, they tried to save him by rowing back to the shore. But guys, they couldn't make it back in time. They couldn't make it back. And then verse 14, they are the ones that are crying out to Jonah's God. They say, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Verse 15, they threw him into the deep. Verse 16, they are the ones that are fearing Jonah's Lord. They're the ones that are giving the offering. They're the ones making vows. A fear that was general in verse 5 grew to an intense fear in verse 10. And now in verse 16, this is a worshipful fear where they are calling out to Jonah's God. And don't forget, in verse 5, they're calling out to different gods, little g God. They're calling out to all these gods that don't exist. And now in verse 16, they're calling out to the one true God. I want you to imagine this in your head. Now Jonah is overboard. He's in the water. He's treading water. And now, because he is in the water, the ocean, the sea is calm. While these other men are making sacrifices and vows and praying to Jonah's God, what a switch has happened. This man who was a prophet of the true Lord that went on board with pagans, now he's out in the water because he wouldn't bow his own head to the God that he supposedly feared. And these pagans that didn't even know his God before he got on board are now worshiping Jonah's God. I want you to think about this. This is a principle that I want all of us in here to hear, because I think it is powerful. Someone is going to experience the goodness of God. Someone is going to enjoy worshiping the true God. Someone is going to surrender to God. Why not you? Someone is going to surrender to the true God. Why not you and me? I think that is a huge point of this story. Jonah is floating out in the open sea, and all the pagans, all these non-Jews, are in the boat calling out to Jonah's God. And church, don't let someone else lift up the praise that you should be lifting up. Don't let someone else experience the joy that God has reserved for you to have in Him. Don't float in the ocean of your own rebellion and watch others on a boat worship the God that you should be worshiping. Don't watch others worship the God that you know, that has been good to you. And all of this is going on because Jonah didn't rise up and go. That's it. He didn't rise up and go. Now, what I'm about to say, please don't think that I'm bringing up anybody's past. But I want you to think just for a second what your life or how your life could have been different if you had just gotten up and obeyed. In what areas of your life could be different if we just simply obeyed? You and I could have saved ourselves so much heartache and turmoil. Maybe our lives would look different if we had just done from the very beginning what God had told us to do. The story of Jonah serves as a warning for that. You know, many people come to Christ later in life, but they think back. I've had them sit in my office and talk to me about how many regrets that they have about things that should have gone a different way. So many things that they're heartbroken over. They wish that they could have the years over to do them again. They wish that they had handled a situation maybe with a family member different. They wish that they didn't ignore God's call to them earlier in life. And I think all of us have regrets like that to some degree. I know that I do. Jonah's life is a perfect example for all of us of how to live a regret-free life. You know how you live a regret-free life according to the story of Jonah? You rise up and you go. When God calls you to go, when God calls you to do something, you do it. But sometimes, after we run and run away from God, it's just too late. We can't return to where we were. We've gone too far. We've gone too deep. And just when we think we've hit the bottom, somehow we go deeper. And in verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights into the deep." Just when Jonah thought that his sin couldn't get him any deeper, he finds himself eaten by a sea monster. He's not floating on the water anymore. He's eaten by a sea monster. And this guy takes him down to the deep. He is in the digestive tract of a large fish. And Jonah sinks to the bottom. You know, I guarantee you that when all this started with Jonah, he had no clue that he'd end up there. When all of this happened with Jonah, when he says, "Hey, let's just go to Tarshish instead of following what God has told me to do in Nineveh," he had no idea that he'd end up in the digestive tract of a big fish. But there he is. And now he's at rock bottom. I've talked to young people a couple times in this, but I'm going to say this again to young people. I want you to hear this. At first, when you're in your rebellion towards God, at first, it'd be kind of exciting. Like it's a new journey going to Nineveh. The consequences of your sin, they'll be small, they'll be bearable. You can do it, right? And then they'll just get a little bit more uncomfortable as the sin happens. Just grow in their discomfort towards you. And guys, then one day you will wake up and wonder, how in the world did I get here? That's the progression of sin. You will wake up one day in the belly of a fish going, how in the world am I here? I thought I was in deep earlier, but now I'm in deeper and deeper and deeper. How did I get here? Mark this down. Your sin, my sin, will drag you to the deep. It will take you deep. And I'm sure at this point, Jonah felt the uncomfortable consequences of his sin. And he must have thought, surely this is where I die. This is where it's all over with. You see, it should have been where it was all over with. It should have been where Jonah had breathed his last in the belly of this fish. The church, we read that God had different plans for Jonah. You see, in verse 17, it says that God appointed this great fish to swallow him up. And it also says that Jonah stayed in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. The fish was not sent, please hear this, the fish was not sent to Jonah to condemn him or to destroy him, but to save him. That's why this fish came. And church, please hear this parallel. God sent something else to us that stayed in the depths of the earth for 3 days and three nights. God sent to us a Savior. He sent to us Jesus. And God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn us and destroy us. God sent His Son into the world to save us from the depths of our sin. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is John 3:17, the one right after everybody knows. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world through Him might be saved. That's why Jesus came, so that you can be saved because of Jesus. The fish was not sent to Jonah to condemn him. The fish was sent to Jonah to save him. So, church, I want you to hear me this morning. In the depths of Jonah's sin, the grace of God found him. The story is not over because there's three chapters left. God didn't just have Jonah in mind. He had a city to save. And God wasn't done with Jonah. God wasn't done with Nineveh. And church, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking through some of your rebellion and your sin, God is not done with you either. That's the story of Jonah. No matter where you are in relationship to your sin, and no matter where you are in relationship to your God, Jesus came to save you. No matter how deep you are or could be, maybe in a personal sin, where you struggle, Jesus came to save you. We run from God in many, many different ways. Jonah is a story pleading with you, quit running. That's a story. That's the story of Jonah. Quit running from this God who is merciful. Because if you do, there are consequences to it. Massive, massive consequences. Next couple weeks, as we look at the rest of this book, we're going to see how God handles Jonah. And I want you to please come back for it as we look at this. I want to share this one last thought with you. If you return and run back to your God, these storms that were brought on by your rebellion, and this is a truth for my life too, the storms that I bring on in my life from my rebellion will end as soon as I surrender to God. They'll be done. You may still have consequences, but the storm will pass. Quit running from God this morning. Think of the first two words that God spoke to Jonah. He said, arise and go. You can't outrun this God. He will find you. Church, let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank You for this story. I thank You of how it parallels to what You have done in Your Son, sending Him to the earth to save us. Father, what a tremendous blessing it is to know that You are not done with us. You're not done with sinners. You're not done with those of us that try to run fast and far away from You. But Father, You've got a plan for us. Your plan is for us to find joy in life in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we learn much from this story. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.